Father, we need you tonight more than ever because it's a brand new day. We need you, God, because it's in you that we live and move and have our being. Every breath, every step, every moment you watch over. And we just pray, Father, for your teaching, thoughts tonight, God, to help us, to strengthen us, we want to know you, we want to trust you more than ever, and we pray, God, that you would help us in the processes of life to glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Corinthians is really a testimony of recovery. 2 Corinthians is a testimony of bouncing back. In 1 Corinthians, Paul deals with a host of horrible behaviors that the Corinthian church was participating in. There was adultery that was not being dealt with. There was division that was very rigorous. There was party spirits where people were taking sides with one leader against another leader. There were all kinds of things going on. There was false teaching circulating throughout the church. And so Paul writes 1 Corinthians. It is a scathing rebuke. He tells them they are carnal, I think, 4 times in the book of Corinthians. And he addresses them that way. And he says to them, you are carnal, you're immature, you're not listening, you don't have unity. He teaches them about the body, and then he closes out 2 Corinthians after he says to them that they are a shameful excuse, you know, for a church that would not address the sin openly happening, that they were proud and arrogant. Paul let it rip. 1 Corinthians is a scorching message to a church that desperately needed it. But then 2 Corinthians, he writes them again. And he says to them, I heard how you responded to my letter. And he says, you were vehement. You were diligent. You corrected the issue. You did a great job with what you were taught. And they made major adjustments. 2 Corinthians is the testimony of recovering as a believer from when they're corrected. It's a beautiful, beautiful book. I would suggest you read the next week or two 1 Corinthians and then read 2 Corinthians right after it. And you'll see the tone is different. The teaching is different. Paul also says there was a third letter that we don't have. So he wrote to these people. And, you know, sometimes when you address an issue with someone, you become a little bit insecure that maybe they're not going to like you anymore. Maybe they're not going to follow you anymore. Maybe they're not going to support you anymore. Maybe that your funds are going to dry up, you know? And so Paul, as a church leader, understood the risk, but realized that his loyalty was to truth before the people. His loyalty was to be truthful to God's people. His call from heaven was to preach the word, as he told Timothy, in season and out of season. And that means when things are going well in the church and when things are not going so well in the church. So Paul's letter to 1 Corinthians, a scathing rebuke, and then the second letter is, listen, recover. You've recovered well. It's a very, very important thing to realize, the distinction between 1 and 2 Corinthians. It's just important to have that as a context when you read. Now we go to 2 Corinthians and we're in about the 6th chapter, which is about halfway through the letter. And we're going to pick up in verse 14. And Paul is going to tell this church how important it is to have sanctified relationships. And he's going to say it like this: do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Okay? Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord, meaning what treaty has been made between Christ and Belial? Has some treaty been signed between the devil and God? Right? Then it goes on and it says, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Huh? For you are the temple of the living God, as God had said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Therefore, now here's the key. Ready? Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Come out from among them and be separate. And I'm going to say it like this tonight. Maybe I would title this devotional message, I would title this Living with a Distinction. Come out from among them with distinction. Come out from among them and be different. Don't go along. For whatever reason, just as Paul demonstrated to them, he would not go along with the church in their sin. He wouldn't go along with the church with their behavior, but he would preach it, he would identify it, he would rebuke it, and then he would trust God for the restoration of the relationship. And it happened. So then he says in 2 Corinthians here, come out from among them. Come out from among them and be separate, be distinct. Do not touch what is unclean, and we will receive you. I will be a father to you. You will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. Okay. This verse is not just about dating. Okay? A lot of times this verse comes out, don't marry an unbeliever, don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever, don't have a business association with an unbeliever. Okay? All very good wisdom. It's all truthful, very nice, very good. You want to be very careful. That's a good application. It's taken from Deuteronomy 22, verse 10. Deuteronomy 22, verse 10. You shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. Here's why. Because you'll plow in circles. You don't plow with a donkey and an ox together. Imagine God having to tell his people that. Listen, don't plow. Set up your yoke. You got an ox on one side and a donkey on the other. Not going to work. Do not be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. Right? So you're very, very cautious and careful. What this is really about, listen carefully tonight, folks, is really about worldliness and the kind of relationships that some believers maintain and our relationship with the world around us. This is about worldliness and the relationships we maintain. Many of God's people, and nothing scares me more for someone's spirituality when they say this, I have more friends outside the church than I have inside the church. Or I have closer friends outside the church than I have inside the church. Well, that's an issue. That tells me that you're having difficulty fellowshipping in the light with God's people around the Word of God and around the vision of the church. That tells me that there is a spiritual problem in your soul that you really need to be paying attention to.
Now, some people have no friends at all. I don't know which is worse. So, is someone in your life toxic to your Christianity? Do they poison your Christianity? Is there someone in your life that's beginning to slowly pollute the purity of your mind, the purity of your marriage? Is there someone in your life that's slowly beginning to pollute your thinking at work? Maybe it's a coworker. I'm telling you, this is where it happens. It happens subtly and in common places. You know, I have a number of friends that are either, some of them are business people, some of them are politicians. We have those relationships. Those are fine to have. But you know what I have to guard my heart against all the time? Are they going to poison my walk with God? Are they going to get me to somehow think that life would be better if I wasn't walking in the light? Would life be more enjoyable if I wasn't walking in the light? If I had the freedom to go do whatever I wanted to, with whoever I wanted to, whenever I wanted to, would life be more enjoyable there? If that's beginning to creep into my mind, then there's a problem. Something has poisoned my walk with God. Something has poisoned my motives and my mind. And it's very likely a toxic relationship. A poisonous relationship, or two, or even three. What happens when you put a donkey and an ox in a yoke? They never go straight, and they never get any momentum. And one of the things I see all the time is Christians get some spiritual momentum going, and then it drops off again. And 9 out of 10 times, I guarantee you, there's a relationship with a friend or a coworker or someone of the opposite sex or whatever the case may be that's poisoned that walk with God. If you have a family member, let's say you are a woman and you are married and you have a particular family member that you go to complain about your husband, I'm going to tell you right now, that is a toxic relationship. You may be absolutely right. Your description about that rascal may be completely accurate, 100%. But you have no business gossiping about your husband to a family member. Do you understand me? Ladies, say amen. You don't get to do that. Men, same thing with you. You don't get to complain about your wife to somebody. You need counseling, go get the counseling. But don't you dare gossip about your wife. Don't you dare gossip about your husband. Because what you're going to do, you're going to set that other person up in your life as an idol and possibly the person you're going to fall with. It doesn't have to be the opposite sex. It just could be somebody that's going to become the place you go instead of Jesus when you get frustrated and where you really need to lay your life down and pick up your cross. You're going somewhere into a bad, you're going into a bad place with the wrong person. If you're doing that here tonight, knock it off. Christians get momentum when you're yoked with a believer. You know, you get an ox and an ox. You start to get this momentum, you know. It's fun. Start to see things happen, you know. I'm watching what's going on. This IAGM thing is very exciting to me because there's these oxes and they're all moving in the right same direction, and you can see this momentum happening. Stuff's happening now. I was on the phone today with the organization that was helping them. They're going to do something very special at the end of the month for us. It's like, see, when you follow God, you got to run to keep up with him. When you're in the right spot, God just starts throwing things in front of you. Right out of the blue, we may have a solution for the missions conference issue that we had. We'll let you know when we arrive at a conclusion. But that's all from IAGM. Dr. Lewis, and all the pastors that were reaffiliating and I started a reunion on Thursday night. How many months ago? 5 months ago. When did I start doing that?
Oh, beginning of COVID.
Beginning of COVID, I said, you know what? I'm going to start a reunion meeting. And I started inviting all these pastors that were filling. You know how many guys are on the reunion list now? I send an email out in the beginning of the week to 25 pastors. And they all respond, hey, I can't make it. Yes, I'll make it. And usually on a Thursday night, we'll have anywhere from 12 to 20 pastors on a Zoom call. And I have one guest speaker. We kind of rotate. I ask somebody to speak every week. This week, Ed Spencer is going to speak. I won't be there, but Ed Spencer is going to speak. Fantastic. And there's just this beautiful momentum happening because their oxes are all pulling in the same direction. You know? It's a beautiful thing when a Christian gets this kind of momentum. When you in your marriage, you start to get momentum and you pick up a ministry and you start to move it forward and you start to talk and hear from God and then you start to make these decisions and the blessing starts happening and God starts to breathe on it. See, that's a very exciting thing. And then here's what happens. The devil comes along and throws somebody in the mix, some unbeliever to distract, and the momentum can fade off. You're not careful. Many of you are very careful. But, you know, I was counseling a woman maybe, 8 years ago. Every time I talked to her, she'd say, well, you know, my friend said this. And I remember I asked her what that said. Who's this friend you bring up every time we talk? Well, she's a friend. Is she a believer? I don't know. Well, why are you letting the donkey pull the ox in the wrong direction? See, don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Is someone affecting the way or in a way that keeps you from service and sanctification? Is there someone in your life that's keeping you from service and sanctification? Well, that's a problem. Isaiah 52:11. Say this right out loud. Read it. Yeah, you guys sound like when I remember I was in a play and the line was, hark. And all the guys were like, hark, hark. Hark, behold, comes the master of the, how, you know, depart! That's what, depart. Go out from there. Move from there, as we'd say in Liberia. Move from here. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Be clean. You who bear the vessels of the Lord. This is really the body of Christ. We bear the vessels of the Lord. And we want to be very careful as the temple of the Spirit of God not to be defiled in any way, shape, or form. John 17, beginning in verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Listen to this. We are not of the world. I do not pray that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one while they're in the world. They are not of the world just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Verse 18, what does 18 say? As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. You know why believers are no longer effective in the world? They're not sanctified. They're in the world, but they're not separate from the world. God doesn't want us to look like the world and act like the world and talk like the world and do what the world does and think like the world thinks. Christianity, from its very beginning, was always sort of a counterculture movement. The world is under the sway of the wicked one. Should we look like that? Should we look like we're being as influenced by the world as everyone else around us? Shouldn't there be a bit of a distinction in the way we think, you know? Someone says something nasty to another person, and we ought to say, that's not right. Or somebody does something that's really terrible, and our response shouldn't be, eh, well, that's how it goes. No. Anyway. Hebrews 11, 8 to 10. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive an inheritance, he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, with the heirs with him of the same promise. He waited for a city whose foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He went out. Some of us need to go out. What I mean by that is to get out of this these worldly conversations, these worldly discussions, the worldly attitudes, and go out and think about other places. Think about other things to do. And think about other priorities and higher agendas and more important things than just the day-to-day survival in the rat race. Because I'll tell you this, you can win the rat race. Anybody can win it. You can do great. You can make more money than other people, have better cars, better houses. You can win the rat race, but guess what you are in the end? A rat. You're the winning rat. Even if you win the rat race, you're just a rat with an award. That's it. But see, God doesn't want our life to be that. You know, God wants your life to mean more than that, to have a greater impact on eternity than just getting by, doing what you can to get by. Get your job, go to college, make a lot of money, have a nice house, have nice things. Don't waste your life on that. Don't you waste your life chasing some worldly dream. What a waste of a lifetime. We only get one lifetime and a whole eternity. Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. But go out, meaning allow God to separate you from the comfortable. Allow God to take you out of the comfortable.
Jesus tells a story of a father who has two sons. And one son, he's the one he just can't seem to connect with. You could see it in the modern day terms, or even in families you might know. The single mom, and she's very, very concerned about her son. So they used to talk. There was a good connection. Now he's just talking about joining the army or doing whatever. He just wants to get out of there. And I remember being that way. I remember that was me.
I was the son that my mom just couldn't seem to reel in. And that son goes to the father in the story in Luke 15 and says, just, I really want to get out of here. There's nothing for me here. This is boring me to death. I think I want to leave. When a son gets to that point, the best thing that maybe needs to happen is for the father to let him leave. Because if words and teachers and lessons and songs can't teach a young man, sometimes the only thing that's going to teach them is life and the consequences thereof. So the father cuts this son loose. And the son goes off. And the Bible says he's out and he joins himself to a citizen of another country. Do you think that the son thought he was wrong in leaving?
No.
Do you think maybe he was completely justified? In his mind? You think maybe his father had made some mistakes with him? And you could even agree with the son that the father may have been an idiot at times? But he leaves. And you know, the funny thing is here, the Bible really doesn't make a judgment about the fact that the son left. Because the other son that stayed behind was no better off. His spirit wasn't right. Something was bothering him with his relationship with his father. So this one son leaves, and the word says he joined himself and unequally yoked himself to a citizen of another country. And that citizen involved him in all kinds of things. But the operative phrase there is this. He joined himself with. That's more than just had an acquaintance. It's almost like he got out there and Satan provided him a cosmic support system that would reinforce his rebellion, go along maybe to be a listening ear and basically reinforce this young man's rebellion. But he joined himself to that person. Joined himself. It's okay to have friends in the world. But when you join yourself to that friend, when there's a pull and an influence and you've lost your ability to stand in Christ and speak the truth and be separate because of that relationship, you are officially prodigal. So you know how the story goes on. He's out in the world and he's part of it. But the world betrays him like it will betray every one of you. The world betrays young people. The world is going to promise you a great job and a great house and a great life. And it's going to promise you great entertainment. It's going to promise you that there really aren't the consequences that your pastor and your mom talked about. They're not so bad. See, that's not so bad. And then the world turns around and provides you the deepest, most profound pain you will ever experience in your life. And I'm saying this to be very honest with you. Because the devil always offers a better deal than God, apparently. I'm watching this Mookie Betts thing. How many are watching that? Anybody paying attention to that? Nobody. The Mookie Betts negotiations with L.A. What was the last number?
13 years.
Ready for this?
$365 million.
13-year employment contract. That's almost as much as Harry makes. 13 years, 365. Oh, two zeros. I'm sorry. So, but I mean, wow. And you look at those numbers and people say, boy, I'd love to have that life. I don't think so. I like a quiet life. I like a quiet home. I like family time. I like sitting behind my house in front of my fire. And I've been doing more and more of that after reading Vance Havner's book on Rest a While. And he talks about taking a stick and whittling a stick. And Vance Havner makes this statement. He says, you know, if more people would just quiet themselves down and whittle a stick, he said there'd be a lot less fighting in the world. He said, I wonder if the world leaders would get in a room and just whittle together. Maybe they'd stab each other with a knife. And maybe if people would just calm down. But stop chasing this worldly, materialistic, sensual goal of having and feeling and needing. And instead, enjoy worshiping and fellowshipping and serving. Because those things never betray you. You'll never be disappointed if you worshiped God. When you fellowshiped with God's people, did you ever walk away feeling you wasted your time? I've never been to a service in any church where I felt it was a waste of time. Only one. One time, I went with L. Roy Heselton to a church in Utica, and they had this evangelist there who was into the laughter movement. And just people just laughing out loud. We left. But even then I got something out of it, because the young man was walking out very disappointed that he didn't get slain in the spirit. Young teenage boy. And I took him aside and I say, never judge God by what you think he should and shouldn't have done. I said, judge God by what he says about himself and trust that it's true. And I said, God loves you more than you could ever imagine. And he ran out. But be very careful. My message to you tonight is this. There's going to be times where I get in a pulpit and I rip you to shreds. It's not that my intention is to ever offend or hurt anybody. But there's going to be times when the Word of God comes out and it's a sword. It's a two-edged sword and it cuts. The key is 2 Corinthians. The key is recovery. The key is being the kind of people, as I want to be, because I get rebuked too. And I want to be the kind of a man, the kind of Christian, that says, you know what? I'm going to revenge my disobedience with obedience. I'm going to revenge it. I'm going to take every thought captive. I'm going to revenge disobedience with obedience. I'm going to be correctable. Because if we're anything in this life, if you needed any characteristic, in 2020, it's correctability. If you needed any characteristic as a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, you need to be correctable. Because we're all sinful. We all have selfish motives. But boy, the most important thing is to be correctable. definition of meekness I heard many years ago. Correctable, teachable, and lovable. Now, what do I mean by those three things? A meek person is teachable. You know, teachable. We got a guy on our team. You say to him, move your head to the right a little bit. Do it right away. And then you tell him, when you pitch, lean forward a little bit. Leans forward right away. Very teachable. It's him. I'll embarrass him. He's one of the most teachable guys I know. He's incredibly teachable. He's also very stubborn at times, but he's very teachable. But that's meekness, teachability, to be teachable. The second thing is to be correctable. Correctable means when somebody can come up to you and say, what in the world are you thinking? And for you to not react and fight back, but to hear the word of God and say, you know what? I'm going to agree with my adversary quickly here because my adversary is wrong. Correctable. And then the third thing is lovable. That somebody can come up to you after you fail and express love to you, and for you to not fight off the love because you think you don't deserve it. Because if you think you don't deserve something, really, you're just thinking of yourself again. That's no better than being arrogant. Does that make sense? No better to be arrogant than it is to think too lowly of yourself. Both of them are sinful. Teachable, correctable, and lovable. And come out from among them and be separate. And pay attention to who you're yoked with. Amen. And then he tried to sit back down. Oh. That's a really good question, and I thought about that. I think what Christianity, I said this a few weeks ago, I don't want to keep repeating the same stuff over, but I think what we've done as Christians in the United States, as we've left up the moral direction of our country to the Republican Party. They have profoundly failed us. Profoundly. Then think about, and for those of you who are Reaganites, as I appreciated Ronald Reagan, look at the kind of guys that floated to the top of the Republican Party in the last 40 years. These are not men that you would say, you know, I hope my son ends up like that. But what's happened, Steve, is we've yoked ourselves, we've surrendered our own responsibilities. It's amazing. Now, the other question rises, how much involvement in politics should the church have? Or should individual believers have? I think God will raise up believers to lead who, number one, have a special calling to do that. Number two, have a special disposition to do that. Disposition is very important. I do not have that disposition at all. Somebody's got to have a very strong, unemotional disposition towards a goal and to be very undistracted. And have a powerfully persuade other people with the truth and clarity and lead. You know, Menzo said it a few weeks ago. You know what we need now more than that? We need a spokesman. We don't have a spokesman anymore. Who's the spokesman? Yeah, you know you do. You know who the best person to vent your frustration with your wife is? First God and then your wife. And then you tell your wife, this is what's frustrating me. And then she says to you, okay, and this is frustrating me a little bit too. But if it comes a tit for tat kind of thing and you need a mediator, then you get on your knees and you pray. You need counseling, get counseling. But a great deal of counseling would be unnecessary if husbands and wives would just talk. Number one, it'd be nice if they had a budget. A lot of anger would cease with a budget. I don't know, maybe you'd argue over the budget. But that would be nice to have a thing you agree on. And then a schedule is nice. And then you talk about other important, intimate things that can be sources of frustration. And talk. One of the reasons why you can't talk to your husband or your wife, you know, hey, let me just say, I'm just gonna say this very honestly. Probably one of the reasons why a couple is having such difficulty communicating with one another is because one of them or both of them still is not honoring what I talked about earlier. They've got somebody they're venting to and they're not telling the other party. You're venting to somebody other than your husband or your wife, and it's ungodly. You say, well, what about the pastor's wife? If she's counseling you, that's fine, but don't you ventilate. By the way, I don't like when people poison my wife anyway. I do that plenty with her. She's got enough to deal with me, let alone you bringing your issues with your husband. You want to talk, you can talk, and I'm sure Karen will counsel you because she's a very godly wife and she can guide and help you think things through. But at some point, you may want to listen to what she says and do what you're told. Otherwise, why are you asking for help or counsel? If you come to me and I tell you what to do with your wife, say, listen, some of you guys are kind of, my wife's driving me nuts. Oh, she is? Really? Okay. How about you go home and cook her dinner? And then vacuum the floor for her and clean the dishes. And do that for 3 nights in a row and then tell me if you're still frustrated with her. No one ever does that. Nobody ever does that. No, they just want to ventilate. See, you know, where in the Bible does it say it's okay just to ventilate? It's godly, to get godly counsel is okay, but you're not to just ventilate, blah, throw up your gossip all over somebody, your negativity. That's not productive. And now you've poisoned someone else. If you go to the same person all the time and you tell that person what an idiot your husband is, they're going to think your husband's an idiot. You're going to sell them and convince them that you just poisoned somebody. Anyway, I don't want to keep going on that. Does that answer your question?
Yes.
Next question. First question get answered? So I say, wouldn't it be nice to help the poor more? And I say, I'm going to vote for that guy because he's going to do that. What'd I just do? How about you get off your butt and go help the poor? You know, I think a lot of people are just voting. Well, you know, he's anti-abortion. I think I'm going to vote for him because he's against abortion. Well, why don't you write a check to the abortion, to the anti-abortion people? And then figure out what they need, maybe help them in your, if you can do that.
And then vote.
And then vote. See? Both of them are incredible. And then maybe you pray about what God wants you to do. John Adams, who I love Abigail Adams. I started to really appreciate them when I watched the HBO series on John Adams. Does anybody else watch that? Has anyone else seen that? You want to see a great HBO series? 8 hour and a half movies. They're like mini movies. John Adams. You want to watch those. Honestly, they are literally will change your life. They're just fantastic. They tell the story of the Revolution, Declaration of Independence. All the characters are played very, very well. And Laura Linney is Abigail Adams. And she does a really nice job with that. But you know, I started watching that, and then I got a book about John Adams. And started to read that. And then I started reading the correspondence between John and Abigail. I started to like Abigail more than John. Abigail was this fiery, truthful, spiritual woman who
challenged him all the time to be precise and concise in the way he spoke and to watch his own temperament. She kept him from being a slave to his own temperament. She is responsible for the great man John Adams was. She really built him. She was an amazing woman of God. I love reading what she said to him in all those letters.
You want to quote?
Yeah, go ahead.
"It is not in the still calm of life that great characters are formed. Great necessities call out great virtues." January 19th, 1780.
That's Abigail Adams.
She wrote that to John.
Yep. Read that again.
"It is not in the still calm of life that great characters are formed. Great necessities call out great virtues."
Great necessities call out great virtues. And as believers, those great virtues are resident in your life because you are filled with God. You have the Father, Son, and Spirit of God indwelling in you. You are a vessel of honor and have those things in you. And it's the great difficulties that call out those great virtues. But what we do sometimes in great difficulties is we join ourselves to other things rather than to come out from among them and be separate. Very powerful issue. I don't know how much more difficult it's going to get in the immediate. I know if you read the book of Revelation and you read things on the end times, you see great difficulty. I've always liked to think that maybe before it gets too bad, we'll be raptured. But that didn't happen with the revolutionary believers. The early Americans, the Pilgrims, would have liked the rapture. John Darby talked about it all the time. Never happened. He was a Puritan. I'm sure the Christians going into World War II would have loved a rapture. Didn't come. It will. God will bring it in His good time. But great difficulties call out great virtues. John Adams had his wife as an influence all the time. David had Jonathan in his life all the time. Jonathan encouraged David, supported David, rebuked him when he needed to be rebuked.